You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
We have a guest speaker today. Dear friends, Pastor Daniel and Mari Hernandez. And so I'm going to have them come up, welcome them, and I'm just going to give a little bit more introduction here and let Mari also greet the congregation here and share any prophetic word that she might have gotten in the last 10 seconds. So anyway, just aren't they an amazing couple? And so this is their very first time in Canada. And so Pastor Daniel's born and raised in West Texas, Mexican descent, and Mari's actually born in Mexico. And so anyway, you'll hear a bit more of the story as he preaches to us today. So we're taking a break in our Revelation series, a one-off message because of these amazing guests here. And so go ahead and just share a greeting.
It's so funny what you said about prophecy. And when I was sitting there, I want y'all to know that the Lord showed me this picture. Every person that sits in that chair, we have power, and we have his power. So when you come in, the students that come in, they're going to feel his presence in here. So when they come in and study whatever they do here, they're going to feel God's presence. And it's beautiful because I saw this place full of kids. And new kids are coming. New people are coming in here. So believe it, because you have the power. Where we stand, that's where God stands with us. So my name is Mari, and I'm married to this man, and I never do this.
Well, you did it. All right. So he's our, in Midland, Odessa area is one of our larger Every Nation churches, multi-site church. Pastor Daniel worked in the oil business, oil fields many years, and then what age? Something like 49, entered into the ministry full-time to plant our first Spanish congregation. And if for those of you who were here, if you remember Pastor Olaf, who has preached here, he's over another one of the Spanish-speaking congregations, so hopefully I'm explaining this right. But we are so happy that you were able to make it here and come. We are so blessed to have you, and we know that you have a great word and a great ministry for us today. So let's give another warm welcome to Pastor Daniel Hernandez.
Thank you. It really is an honor. We have been trying to get down here for a couple of several months. Several attempts have been made to make this trip. For some reason, something just didn't work out. And actually, we were supposed to be here Friday, but they said something about a e-visa. And told Pastor Burton, he said, did you ever work for the mafia, you know, or anything like that? And I said, no, sir. He said, well, I've never heard of such thing. I think the last trip we took, 1st of June, was to Cuba. And I think going from Cuba to Canada looked kind of funny. But they got me fixed up. It is an honor and a pleasure. And we've crossed paths in Arizona and California, and I've fell in love with your pastor, and now his wife. Now I know why he's such a great man. Well, he's got Miss Sheila by his side, you know, and his family. So it really is an honor. Greetings, yes, like he said, from Mid-Cities, from Pastor Daniel Stevens, which in Every Nation, he's a North America director, and he sends you his greetings, and you have a home. Now, we left Saturday morning at 102 degrees, so that's Fahrenheit, not obviously Celsius. But if you ever want to really feel the heat, you're more than welcome. And it's a desert. Our trees are this high, and they're not really trees. They're called mesquites. And it's dry. There's no moisture in the air, so you don't sweat. You just sweat and die if you're a, if you're out there so long. So I love it. I was mowing the grass at 100 degrees the other day, and it was like, yes, Father, thank you very much for this. But yeah, you know, so if you ever want to go, you're more than welcome. We have four campuses, two in Espanol and two in English, and we're kicking off a fifth one in Midland. And the cities are growing. Obviously, y'all, this is, I don't know what this is. This isn't a city. This is a whole nation here in Toronto. I mean, I think Midland is 220 and Odessa is 220. So even combined, we're not close to y'all. But y'all have beautiful, Pastor Burt was taking us last night. Y'all have a beautiful city. And I think we went up to the Needle CN Tower, and I felt that really this is an outpost. And if you remember in the earlier days, the frontiersmen and all that, from my history, they would come and they would have an outpost for rest and maybe water and some protection, and then go on to their destination. And that's not a bad thing. Because so much happened in that outpost. And I think spiritually that's what's happening here, is so much happens. And it's not a sense of, well, 6 months, 8 months, 2 years. No, it may be longer than that. But if while you're here, allow God to do his work that he wants to do in each and every one of you. Because in a sense, y'all are really leaving something for the next person that comes, for the next family that comes. So that was my wife. We have been married 40 years. Actually, in July, we'll be married 40 years. Our testimonies, that would be a whole nother message. We only knew each other 2 weeks. We had one date. She didn't speak Spanish and English, and I didn't speak Spanish. Really, born in Texas, I should know better, but I didn't speak Spanish. I spoke Tex-Mex, which if you didn't know what Tex-Mex is, we make up words. Like in Spanish, mira is like watch out. Well, then Tex-Mex is guachale. We make our own language. That's scary. But then we got married. We have three amazing kids. My oldest is born 1983. I know the birth dates. I don't know the ages. My middle is born 1990, and my baby is born in 1993. We have nine grandkids, and I understand when they got pastor babysitting, and I told them, keep smiling, it's going to be okay. Grandkids are beautiful. I give them sweets, I give them oatmeal cookies, honey buns, and Oreos. Those are my addictions, and then I send them home. So it's like, and my daughter points at me, Dad, I told you. I said, it's my house, my rules. So keep that in mind. Yeah, so when he, and really it is an honor, because I've been a pastor and controlling the pulpit, and you have to protect the pulpit. So it really is an honor for me to be here. And we're going through a series right now over there. It's called Pneuma, the work and person of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not preaching, because I don't preach that much anymore. What happened was basically we launched the Espanol. I handed it off. We launched another one. I handed that one off. And Pastor Daniel brought me back to the English-speaking people. And he gave me three mandates to help him with, and that's kind of what I'm doing now. I'm over the men's ministry, and he kind of calls me a secret weapon. He says, whenever I want to discipline the family, you'll be the one I call to. I said, okay. He said, because you're old and they'll listen to you. I said, well, I am old, but I don't know that they'll listen to me. So that's kind of part of my role now. And I travel with him to these Every Nation meetings, and it's been an honor as well. But as I was praying, I thought, what do I want to tell our spiritual family? I have eight sisters and one brother, so I don't know you, but I see you as my family. You know, I love you. I Sunday mornings, all I do is kiss foreheads and hugs, because I'm one of those crazy Mexicans. But it's spiritual family, and what the Lord laid on my heart is this: is that A lot of people, young and old Christians, don't understand, don't desire, and don't want the Holy Spirit. And I've seen that over and over and over. And in my mind, there's three pillars our Christian life depends on. And without those three pillars intact, then it's going to be a struggle. The salvation, obviously, water baptism, and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But for some reason, I sensed that. And here's the thing. I came in the ministry at 49. I worked in the oil field. My nickname in the oil field was Little Hitler. Yes. What you have in your mind right now, it wasn't that bad because I became a Christian at 18 right out of high school. So I didn't cuss at him. I didn't yell at him. But it was like, I hired you to do a job. You're not doing it. So either I hired a boy or you're not learning the training. Which one of the two is it? Either we worked that out or we didn't. The beautiful thing is this. When these kids, and, you know, back then I was mid-40s, they were 25, 30 years old. When they would come into my office and say, Mr. Hernandez, can I close the door? I knew they needed spiritual help. And I would say, yes, baby, close the door. And I'd take off my Little Hitler hat and I'd put on my pastoral hat and we would pray and we would cry and I would love on them. And then I would say, amen. I said, okay, now you understand I have to put my other hat on. And they said, yes, sir. And when I left the job after 20 years of going to the ministry, I had a sniper, army sniper, that I had hired. And he said, Mr. Hernandez, I want to thank you because you gave me more respect, more love, and more opportunities than my own parents have. And I said, thank you. Thank you. We were doing that, and it was funny because I didn't know Spanish. I had never planted a church. I'd never been in the ministry. And my first question to my boss at church, I'm that old school, was, where are the forms to reprimand or fire people? And Pastor Mickey Echols looked at me, and he just shook his head. He said, no, Daniel, that's not the way it's going to work. I said, okay, I will learn. And I've gotten a lot better. But two things that I've seen as I've gotten older is I see everything in a practical sense. And what am I saying? If you hear something spiritual, but if you take that and put it in your life, everyday life, and if it works there, then you should be eager to accept it in the spiritual sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? That and I'll talk about that a little bit more. Because the fact of the matter is, him and I and you don't go from miracle to miracle. Don't go from service to service. Don't go from, you know, being super spiritual. No, no, we have regular lives. We have stress points. We have family. We have enemies. We have ugly bosses. We have all that. So how does the spiritual principles that we see in the Bible help us in our practical life? So I've started to see everything through a practical lens. And the other thing, it's a procedure. It's through a process. Yes, there's miracles. Yes, God will do things. But the majority of the time God is working in us, it's a procedure. It's a process. And maybe some of you are thinking that there's a saying in Odessa, you cry when you get here because nobody wants to come to Odessa, but then you cry when you leave. Because actually, I was talking to a young lady. She moved from Florida, Orlando, Florida, to Midland. And it's desert. It's desert. And she goes, I don't know why I'm here, Pastor, and I don't like it here. Why does the Lord bring me here? And I said, baby, and I call everybody baby, so don't get it. Either Mexican or baby, so we'll stay with baby. I said, baby, usually God is doing something, and you got to be at peace at it. Because if you're not at peace, then it's going to make your struggle a lot harder. So just be at peace. And some of you don't want to be here. And some of you maybe don't want to be in this church. But let me tell you, God brought you here for a purpose. And it's a process. You've got to let him do what he wants to do. Because if not, you can't move forward. It's tough. And I learned that one of the lessons that I learned in the oil field was how to build up leaders. I just woke up one day and I said, these kids deserve better. So, and in the oil field, I don't know if there's, I'm sure in other secular businesses, but in the oil field, it's dog eat dog. It really is. It's like if you're not out there struggling and hustling and busting everything you have and doing the job, somebody else is going to come behind you and do it better. So that's that fear. And you know, corporate, when they find somebody that's doing your job better and younger, to them it's a win-win because it's less money and they have more output. So that's the fear that I felt as a manager at my company. And we were international. And to say, no, I don't want to lift up anybody because they're going to take my job. But the Lord kept putting that on my heart. I said, okay. So nobody knew what I was going to teach, but what I was going to, I used John Maxwell leadership books. And nobody knew who he was. So they said, yes, leadership, that's great, Daniel, do it. So I started that. And it's kind of like childbirth for us as parents. Once you have the first one, then the other two are pretty easy. You get it down. It's kind of like that with leaders. Once I kicked out the, and here's what I would tell them. I said, listen, baby, you can be so much better than I can. You can be a manager. You can know this equipment. You can do something better than I can in this company, but you got to trust me and let me lead you. And the, some of them said yes. The other ones were like, I've never heard that. Why are you telling me that? You don't know me. You're my boss. This isn't supposed to happen. But I would say, no, just let me. It was so hard for them to understand that I wanted more for them than I did for myself. And then one day the president called me. He goes, Daniel, I hear you're doing some things down there. I said, yes, sir. And I was sure he was going to say, well, we thank you for your time and clean out your office. He said, I want you to know that you're not just a manager. You're a leader producing machine. And you will always have a job here. So when they needed somebody in Saudi Arabia and Venezuela, in other countries, they would call me. Who do you have in the pipeline? Because they knew I'd already started the process. And lo and behold, what's the greatest thing in ministry? To build up leaders. To encourage them. To tell them, you can do better than me. And that's what I told Philo and Olaf. And they would like, again, why are you telling me this? I said, because you can do it, bro. You can. Come on, get in the game. Philo was a welder. And then Olaf was trying to franchise Far West, a coffee outfit. And I said, no, that's not what God has called you to do. So you need to come into the ministry. And they both came into the ministry. But those lessons, the point here is that you have to learn. What you're learning here, right now, will be beneficial to you down the road. You may not see it. I had no idea that lifting up leaders would help me in the ministry. But it did, because back then I didn't think about ministry. Pastor Daniel would come to my office. Hey, you ready to plant? I said, baby, you got the wrong little Mexican. No. That's not for me. But he kept on and he kept on. So those are the two things that I see. So this message is through those two lenses, practically. What I've been studying is John 14, John 15, and John 16. And John 14 really is where we're going to be focused on because it's kind of like a final discourse. It's a farewell. Jesus begins telling his disciples certain things, and he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing is verse 1 says, let not your hearts be troubled. Chapter 14, verse 1. So now put yourself in the disciples' place. It's dark. There's a sense of, I don't know what's happening here, but something isn't right. Jesus isn't looking right. He's not feeling right. He called us together. He's got something to tell us. And the first thing he says is, let not your hearts be troubled. What's going to happen? Your heart's going to be troubled. You know, it's like when you as a parent, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Well, how does your kids react? It's like, it's already hurting me. So that's what Jesus was saying. But then if you continue reading that chapter in 14 and 16, what I see is the threat of provision. It's like, I'm going to tell you something. Right now, you may get nervous. Because it's going to rattle you, but here's what I'm committing to you. And that's when he says, I go to prepare a place for you. That's where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I'm going to go prepare a place. I'm going to show you the way to that place. I'm going to give you the truth to stay on the road that takes you to that place. And I'm going to be the road that takes you to that place. And I'm going to show you how to live the life that takes you to that place. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon you. I'm going to continue to be with you. I'm going to give you my peace. And at the end of the day, somebody else is coming. Another comforter is coming to help you. Do you see the provision that God, that Jesus was trying to communicate to this, to his disciples? And then the most beautiful verse, one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible comes in. It says, John 14, 16 through 17, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that may be with you forever, even the Spirit of the truth. And this was a formal presentation of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was trying to present to them. Now, think about your life. Think about the conversations you have had. And me as a pastor, I've had so many moments where I'm at the person's last moments. And it's funny because sometimes I want to encourage them. And then other situations I've seen where the person that's about to pass away is encouraging the living. And how that you want to take, there may be forgiveness, there may be encouragement. But those moments where they defined you as a person to make changes because either you've lost somebody or somebody has lost you. And you want to go and you think about those moments that you've had in your life. How did you treat those moments? The sad fact is a lot of the people run from those moments. Why? Because they know it's kind of like a defining moment. And that's the moment that was happening here with the disciples. And for everybody, it's like, I want that moment to be good. I don't want any, that's something I tell people. It's like, if you're there, baby, then make everything right with the people you're leaving behind. Because the last thing you want on either side is regret. You need to have peace. And yes, your uncle was a jerk, your daddy, whatever. But just leave that relationship a lot better than you think you need to leave it. And this thing doesn't lock up, so that's why I'm having to do this. Sorry. So that was the moment that Jesus was encountering with his disciples. And I want you to take a moment and look at this moment through the disciples' eyes. Because we know what happened in Acts 2. We know who this Holy Spirit was, but they didn't. Acts 2 hadn't happened in John 14. So what were the thoughts practically of the disciples? You know? I mean, Jesus told them, I'm going to send you another comforter. So what were they thinking? Is this another person? Are we going to see another birth in the manger? Is he going to come from the sky? What's he going to help us? How are we going to know it's him? What's he going to look like? You know, I mean, all these questions were up in their mind. The furthest thing was speaking in tongues and the fruit of the Spirit and all the gifts. No, they weren't thinking that. They were thinking practically from what Jesus had just told me. How is this person, how is this man going to help me? What's going to change? What do you mean he's going to remind us? How is that going to happen? I'm not going to forget what you told me, Jesus. But yeah, they did. And they reacted different. And why do you call him the comforter? I mean, they had all these practical questions of what was going to happen. And they didn't know there was going to be 50 days in between. They didn't know that. They didn't know so many things. But what Jesus was telling them in chapter 14, 15, and 16 was what was making them think about these things is abide in him. We've abided in you. Now you want us to change allegiance to somebody else that we don't know that hasn't come, that's going to come when you leave? Who is that? To love one another? He's going to help us love one another? Why? The world will hate you, he tells them. But the Holy Spirit will be there. So all these things. And then he says something that's like, now you're really crazy, Jesus. I can't tell you everything. But when the Holy Spirit comes, he'll give you understanding. So like, no, I have you here. Why don't you tell me now? There'll be a falling away. There'll be a scattering. And can you just imagine Peter thinking, no, I've done that once. I'm never going to do it again. Or Thomas. But these were practical things. And then it says, you will have sorrow, but I leave you my peace. It's like, well, if you're sending somebody else that's going to help us with peace, why are we going to be... I mean, all these questions, maybe I'm crazy, but I'm just thinking these in a practical sense. They were not thinking about the rushing wind and the speaking of tongues and the fire coming over the heads. They weren't thinking any of that. Practically, they were in that moment of, okay, you're leaving. You're telling me somebody's coming. I don't know who he is. I haven't seen him. I don't know how he's going to get here. And you're just telling me to be okay with that. Like, no, that doesn't make any sense. And let me read you these scriptures so you understand the emphasis Jesus was putting on the Holy Spirit in that moment. John 14:26, it says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." He will teach you and help you remember. Pretty practical. John 15:26, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." He will testify about me. John 16:8, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." He'll let me feel my disobedience. He'll let me feel when I'm at the wrong place. John 16:13, "When the Spirit of God, truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." He will guide you, he will declare to you, and he will glorify you, me. What's superficial about that? What is, I don't understand the Spirit, so I'm afraid to leave and dive into it. Where does fear come into that? It's practical. It's practical. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell these guys. But today we hear, as a matter of fact, Pastor Jim LaFoon is in Mid-Cities this morning. He's teaching this morning. And tonight we have what's called Encounter of the Spirit. And he will give an impartation of the Holy Spirit. And he will prophesy like Pastor LaFoon does all the time. But so many people are just like, what's happening here? Why is it getting weird? It's not getting weird. You're getting weird, baby. Because the Spirit isn't weird. You just don't understand it. And you don't have good understanding. And here's what I've realized is one of the reasons is they have no foundation for a covenantal relationship. The relationship between me and Jesus is covenantal. The relationship between me and God is covenantal. The relationship between me and the Spirit is covenantal. But if you don't have anything to know that, it's going to be hard to understand the covenantal relationship between you and the Spirit. And that's why there's some fear and doubt. I was talking to a 53-year-old man. Listen to this and tell me I'm right. Tell me I'm right. I was talking to a 53-year-old man. He just started coming to Mid-Cities. And we were having lunch. And I said, "So tell me about your life, baby." "Well, I'm engaged." I said, "Good, good, baby." Because his first wife died. "Good." No, he got a divorce and his second fiance died. He's on his third. "So what's going on? How long you been engaged?" "3 years." I said, "Baby, you ain't a spring chicken. If that's the one, tie the knot. Let's get it decided. Let's move on." "Yeah, you're right, Pastor." I said, "Okay, well, so what's the holdup?" "Well, she's still married." Man, I went like this. I said, "If I had a gun right now, Lord, I'd send him your way." I said, "What?" "Yeah, yeah." I said, "Why is she divorced?" "Well, I don't really know." "But you're engaged. I mean, she said yes to marrying you." "Yes, yes, yes." I said, "Baby, wipe your eyes, because you blind. Do you really think she's going to marry you? You bought her a car. You bought her a house. You support her family. That's supposed to happen after you're married, not before." And he just, and I told him, I said, "You have no understanding of covenantal relationship, do you?" He said, "I guess not." Then as I was leaving the office Thursday, this, and I call everybody little because I'm old. 30-something-year-old little girl called, "Pastor, I need to talk to you." I said, "What's going on, baby?" "Well, I met a guy." I said, "Wait a minute. Now, I remember talking to you last couple of months ago, and I told you, you told me you broke up with him, and I told you good. you shouldn't do that. Yeah, is it him? Yeah, it's him. We got back together, Pastor. And, but here's the thing. His phone's always ringing, and he's always stepping outside. And he doesn't let me see his phone. And I know some girls are still coming after him. Grown people, baby, grown people. And the funny thing is, she said, now you can tell me, you can call me stupid, Pastor, but I need your help on this. I said, first I got to get you out of stupid. Then I got to get you right. She had no understanding of covenantal relationship. Living with this guy, saying she's a, and here's, tell me I'm right, man. Tell me I'm right. I said, why did you let him in? Well, my daughter really likes him. It's like one of those moments. Come here, baby. Let me just choke you. They have no understanding of covenantal relationship. So when you tell them about the Holy Spirit, oh, no. And that's the fear. That is the fear. But here's the thing. We need to understand that it is a covenantal relationship. And one of the scriptures that has kept me maintaining, just me continue to push, is Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And that walk means, you know, walking together. Side by side, every single day, practically. I don't need to raise somebody from the dead. I just need to be able to keep my mouth shut before I slap my boss. That kind of practicality. That kind of walking in the Spirit. You know, my wife, yeah, I love her, but right now I just don't like her. The Holy Spirit, help me. Here's the thing. The reason we are to walk in the Spirit is not to gratify the desires of the flesh. It says nothing about speaking in tongues. It says nothing about the gifts of the Spirit. It says nothing about prophesying or word of knowledge. Nothing. Practically, you walk with the Spirit to not gratify the things of the flesh. Now, what's our greatest battle? Learn how to speak in tongues or gratifying the flesh? Practically, He gave us the Holy Spirit. And why do I mention the relationship again? Because He's a person. He's a person. He's the third person of the Trinity. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such is good for building up, so fits the occasion, that it may be give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a person. It's a relationship. And here's, like, again, like any, my thought is the mature Christian walk is mirrored in your marriage. It's mirrored in your marriage. And there's details that nobody will ever know about your marriage that help you continue in the relationship with the Trinity. I was in the bathroom one day, practically, I was in the bathroom one day. I was got out of the shower. And that's the thing about over there. When you get out of the shower, you just step outside and woof, you're dry. It's so hot. Because there's no moisture in the air. It's like, whoa. All right. If I had an afro, it'd be dangerous. But I step out of the shower. I clean my ears and I throw the Q-tip and it doesn't fall in the trash basket. It falls outside. And I say, oh, Mario will pick that up. I walk out of the bathroom. Holy Spirit grabs me by my neck. He says, you will not treat my daughter like that. Yes, Lord. Picked up the Q-tip, put it in the bag, in the trash bag. Practically. Do I serve the Spirit? Let me see you serve your wife. Do I honor the Spirit? Let me see you honor your husband. It's all there. It's all there. Who likes a fake man of God? Who likes a fake woman of God? No. I still open the door to my wife. I still pull her chair. I still make her coffee in the morning, take it to her bed. After 40 years, it's like, I'm always looking to ways to serve her. Why? Because the goal is not to serve her. Well, it is to make her happy. She don't leave me. And here's the thing I told my wife, baby, if you ever leave me, I'm going to follow you as your gardener. I don't want to live without you. I've been through a divorce. And after the divorce, I sunk into about 2-3 years of depression, where I would sit in my room in the dark. And I don't know how many of you remember cassettes, you savvy cassettes. I would record cassettes so I could send it to my mom so she would know where the body was. That's how bad it was. So I told her when I married her, I don't care if I have to crawl on my knees, eat dirt, whatever, I will not leave you. And I will do all I can. So that you don't leave me. And it's funny how that kind of commitment helps me with the walk of the Holy Spirit. It's an understanding, covenantal practice. And here's the thing. I have contacts on, and if I cry, sometimes contacts pop out. So right now I can see you. If you see me doing this, something done went wrong. He is a person. And here's the thing. Every person of the Trinity brings us a gift. The Father gave us His Son. The Son as a gift. The Son gives us eternal life as a gift. The Holy Spirit gives us God's presence as a gift. And the fruit, and the gifts, and the power, and the understanding, and the truth. I mean, we get so many gifts. Again, why would you not want to receive and walk and desire the Holy Spirit? We need the Holy Spirit in our lives so that all those gifts will be part of our lives. And here's the thing. My dad was a missionary. And he received the Holy Spirit. He never received tongues. And that kind of, we come from Assemblies of God, and, you know, we've run around and in sanctuaries and jumped pews. We've done all that. But he never spoke in tongues. So, you know, and I used to talk about last moments. He died in my arms at the hospital, my dad. I jumped up on the hospital bed and had him here, and again, that last moment, he was telling me things to do, and I was telling him how much I loved him, and guys, his body got so hot that I sweated, and then it just got cold like that, and I sensed a presence in the room. It was his Lord coming to take him away. But I thought, practically, how can I tell? If I see people as my father who doubt the Spirit because they don't receive tongues, how can I use my life to give testimony the Spirit of God is much more evident in the practicality of life? Let me tell you my story. When I was 6 and 7, I was sexually abused by a man and by a woman. So I grew up confused sexually. And with a lot of anger from 10 till 18 years old. How do you, even without knowing the Holy Spirit, how did I maintain that anger to not lash at people and not hate my father for thinking he wasn't protecting me? How did all that happen? The presence of the Holy Spirit. When I was in that deep depression after my divorce, and what kept me from pulling the trigger? So many times that barrel would be right here. What kept me? Presence of the Holy Spirit. When my father dies, and he was a missionary, and all he wanted to do was preach the gospel, then my older sister dies at 32 of lupus, and all she wanted to do was help young girls not have abortions. What kept me from saying, God, it's you, and I don't want you anymore? You failed me. You didn't heal them. It was a piece of the Holy Spirit that kept me. What kept me from killing my daughter when she looked at me, 15 years old, pointed at me, she goes, I hate you. I never want you in my life again, and ran away. presence of the Holy Spirit.
What helped me when I went into ministry and I thought, if you don't work for God, I'm going to fire you, because if I did this excellent level of excellence, don't feel how much more for the kingdom of God. If you don't understand that, that's on you. Get out of here.
The grace mixed with the presence of the Holy Spirit.
And even my extended family, my son has a 4-year-old, and one of his friends was 12 years old and fought leukemia all his life, and he passed away a couple of months ago. And my grandson saw them put him in the dirt, and he's asking questions. Why is that happening, Dad? What gives a man the words to console his 4-year-old in a way that he understands that that's death, but that's not God's fault?
The remembrance of the Holy Spirit.
What helps me when I'm in Cuba and I see all these things and they don't have enough to eat, and it's like I can't go to a store to buy food because there's no stores and there's no food, and what do I do?
The guidance of the Holy Spirit. There's a saying we have: what you would like to do for many, just do for one. Just do for one.
I was able to walk through those moments, and yes, there was speaking in tongues and praying in the Spirit, but initially, it was far from that.
It was just, Lord, give me the strength. Holy Spirit, give me the power to walk through this the right way. Because your name is at stake. You. Your glory is at stake.
And here's the thing, I've come to realize you don't need God as a healer unless you're sick. You don't need God as a provider unless you need something. You don't need God to be your joy unless you're sad. But all that is the work of the Spirit of God working in your life as well.
Understand practically the reason the Spirit of God is offered to us. And it's a gift that's there for you. So I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord, but I hope this message has helped you understand that it's okay to look at it practically. Because here's the thing. I did, and I still don't know her. Men, you'll never figure out your wives. Just surrender. But don't quit the fight. That doesn't give you an excuse. Say, I'm never going to know you. No. I'm never going to know you, but I want to know now. What I don't know yesterday, what I didn't know yesterday. But the thing about the Holy Spirit is, if you walk with Him in that covenantal relationship, yes, you'll get to speaking in tongues, and you'll get to prophesying, and you'll get the word of knowledge, and you'll get of all that. But first, let's begin a covenantal relationship with Him. So you set ground rules, and you said, how much can I take? How much do I need to understand? How much can I grow? All that. And then all that comes after. Which is maybe why all that happened in Acts 2 happened in Acts 2. Because they pretty much could have happened the minute Jesus died. The Spirit could have came, but no, He had a process. He had a process, and it was practical to bring the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, we thank You for this day. Thank You for Your word. Father and Lord, I just pray, God, that if any soul, any heart, Father, is just hesitant about desiring, about needing, about wanting the Holy Spirit in their lives today, that today would be a monumental change in that thought. And Father, we love You.
And we know he brings so many gifts, but we don't so much, we want the gifts, but the reason is that he's a relationship that I need in my life. And may that be the beginning point of everything you're going to do in our lives. In your precious name, amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.